We in this part of Maryland don't do a lot of shepherding. Well, not physical shepherding. I mean, hopefully, every pastor, the pastor is another word for shepherd. But still, when you consider the role of a shepherd and the sheep, the role of a shepherd is a very vital one to the sheep. Now, there are sheep that live out in the wild, but they're generally not very prolific sheep. In order for sheep to really thrive, the sheep need a shepherd. And once the sheep have a shepherd, the shepherd then can manage and lead the flock so that the flock can truly thrive. Turn me to John chapter 9. Some of you are saying, but we did this last week. Last verse of John chapter 9. Actually, the last two verses. Back in John chapter 9, verse 40. It actually really introduces this section. Without these two verses, you scratch your head on some of the things that Yeshua is about to say. John chapter 9, verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, in terms of those who are blind will see, and those who are seeing will become blind, and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Yeshua said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains." So in chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you," you've always got to ask yourself, who is he speaking to, especially when he addresses them, starting with you. He's speaking to this mixed crowd, including a fair amount of the Pharisees that are standing there around him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." He was talking to those people who proclaim themselves to be the teachers and the guides to the people at that time. What he's telling them is that you are not faithfully executing as shepherds. When you look into the sheepfold, you have only two creatures that are supposed to be there, namely sheep and shepherds. If you have other things in there, they're not supposed to be there. They're generally predators, or they're generally things that don't have the best interest of the sheep at heart. And here what he is accusing the Pharisees and the false teachers of his day as being people who do not genuinely care for the sheep, for their own welfare, but simply how to profit off of the sheep. Not that that would ever happen today. There are too many people going around. The internet has been a great blessing. The internet also has been a great curse, because anybody with a computer, no matter how old or decrepit, can sit in their basement, no matter how old or decrepit, the basement that is, not necessarily them, and can put up a web page that is very, very impressive. And so you can go there and take a look, and you say, well, why in the world is this guy doing this? And there's usually a catch. There's usually a hook. It's either for prestige, or it's something that they are taking advantage of the sheep. The true shepherd will sacrifice a great deal for the sheep. The robber will not. The robber is only interested in coming and grabbing a sheep and running. And so, if you'll pardon the expression, the robbers are there to fleece the flock. They're there to get whatever they can off the sheep. The shepherd comes in the morning and all the sheep are naked. All their wool is gone. Well, what happened? Well, the thief has been there overnight, took all the wool and left. There's been far too many occasions where even leaders of churches and congregations have been there just for the purpose of taking what they could. And there have been even more ample examples of people who have come into the flock because the under-shepherds, the pastors, have let them in and have managed to run rampant through it. There have been all sorts of, for example, investment schemes and things like that. You needn't go no further than that. You find out all these things that were introduced into churches by the leadership, and they wound up defrauding all these kinds of different people. So, not everybody who is in the sheepfold is a shepherd or a sheep. And so you have to be careful. The real shepherd comes in by the door. He doesn't climb over the wall. He comes in by the door. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." The practice of the Middle East in Yeshua's time was that all of the flocks would overnight together. but the shepherds bring all their flocks together into this one huge super flock. And they all stay together over the night. In the morning, the shepherds would come and they'd call their sheep. And their flocks would get up and they would assemble by the shepherds because they knew their own shepherd's voice. And then the shepherd would lead them out. So that what Yeshua is saying is that those who are really a true shepherd enters by the door, and the sheep know him and he knows them. Now, the knowing him is something that we stress quite a bit in terms of, a little bit further, Yeshua calls himself the good shepherd. But him knowing each one of us by name, that's something that should give you pause to ponder when you think of the God who made, you know, galaxies, supernova, super galaxies, clusters, DNA, invented neurons, you know, made dirt out of nothing, not out of other dirt, but out of nothing. And that God, who has done all that, all by himself, conceived it all in his mind, the interactions of every smallest atomic particle, all the way up to the way that our brains work. The God who thought all those things knows each and every one of us by name. It's not just like, when God looks at the world, he does not just see this flock, he doesn't see this blur, this cloud of believers, but rather he sees you and he sees me. And he's willing to take such personal care for us that he will call us out by name and go ahead of us. In verse 4, it is a poor shepherd that drives the sheep instead of leads them. It was their intention as good shepherds that they would go forward ahead of the sheep and the sheep would follow them. As a leader of a congregation, I have to be very careful about that balance. I have served other leaders in other congregations and churches who did not lead the sheep but drove them. And in a sense, you can get great success out of driving sheep. There was this one particular church that we belonged to where it was a great boot camp for new believers, complete with drill sergeant, where it really got you to understand what aspects of your life had to change and do it quickly. But the problem with that approach, and it's certainly not my approach in this congregation, the problem with that approach is when the leadership let up on someone, since they themselves had not built the desire or the habits in order to stay faithful, they soon fell away. When you drive sheep, then the sheep have no reason to learn to follow, because the sheep just simply go where you force them to go by nipping at their heels. So the balance is to lead the sheep boldly in the direction they ought to go, but not as a barking dog always nipping at their heels. A stranger they simply will not follow, in verse 5, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Oh, how I wish more people knew the voice of Yeshua, because people nowadays are following after stranger and stranger strangers. People who are teaching all sorts of strange doctrine. Perhaps the answer to this conundrum is that the people who are following them never really knew Yeshua's voice, because those people really do know him, who really do follow him, they're the people that almost immediately stand up and say, that's not him. That's not him. That's not what he teaches. That's not what the truth is about him. I'll tell a story that I've told before. An illustration that I've heard a long time ago is that a young man came to a wise teacher and said, teach me all there is to know about jade. The man said, okay, I will. Come back tomorrow morning. So the student came back the next morning and the teacher handed him a piece of jade. And the young man just sat there holding the jade during the whole time, and they talked about everything but jade. They talked about life and about the seasons and about all the rest of the things. And then he came back day after day after day, and finally he was irritated and says, well, why don't you teach me about jade? Well, I'm going to learn about jade. And he said, don't worry, the time will come. And every morning he just handed him the piece of jade, until one morning the teacher handed him something, and immediately the student said, that's not jade. If you walk consistently with hearing the voice of Yeshua, as soon as something is the slightest bit different, you'll know. You'll understand. And if you have misgivings about something that's being taught or said or someone, chances are you have the misgivings because they're saying something that's not consistent with the voice of Yeshua. Many times I listen to stuff even on the radio, and things are going well, and all of a sudden, it's like listening to someone play music, and there's all of a sudden a chord that's out of place. And you want to just take the tape and rewind a little bit and say, okay, what just happened there? It's in nowadays the comic book hero Spider-Man gets a spidey sense that at the back of his neck starts to tingle when danger is starting to approach. There are many times when I've listened to someone speak, and although there's nothing overtly wrong that they've said, I would put it, the spidey sense starts tingling, and you start realizing there's something funny about what they're saying, and then most of the times they do wind up going off into some weed somewhere. That when you know Yeshua's voice, you have no problem following him. It's those who don't know his voice that are constantly running off into the weeds and all sorts of other places. That's the other limitation, by the way, of driving sheep. Because you can drive a goat that's in among the flock, who's pretending to be a sheep, but you can't lead that goat because he'll go off on his own way. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the sheep will follow on their own. It's the ones who are only pretending to be sheep that go off into all sorts of strange places. Verse 6, this figure of speech Yeshua spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Yeshua said to them again, I like it when Scripture explains figures of speech. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Yeshua is identifying himself as the only entrance into the sheepfold. So you have to stop back and sit back and say, wow, when you understand the implications of that, that all religious teachers that are not finding their route through Yeshua are thieves and robbers because they're not coming in through the gate. And they are not truly serving God, and they are not truly doing the things that God demands. So you pick someone, anybody who's in the news is appearing to be a pious person, but who rejects Yeshua, that person is not truly ministering to the people, but rather they're doing it for some sort of selfish motive. There's some sort of agenda there. It may not be overt financial gain, it might be personal prestige or power, but there is something going on behind the scenes there to be wary of. But Yeshua, once again, in one sense, Yeshua predicts great danger for believers and great struggle. But on the other hand, Yeshua prophesied that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And this is one of those places where he says that the sheep will go in and out and find pasture. That it's very safe to be under the care of a shepherd. A sheep, and by on their own, well, I'm a sheep. The sheep on their own, I have to say that because of what I'm about to say. Sheep on their own are stupid. If you don't watch over sheep, apparently, I've never been a shepherd, but from what I read, sheep are the sort that if one sheep decides that it's gonna dash over a cliff, the others say, that's a great idea, and they'll follow that sheep over the cliff. And so sheep by themselves are stupid. So sheep need a shepherd in order to keep them from doing stupid, sheep-like things. And so there is great security in the care of a loving shepherd, because the loving shepherd wants the very best for you. And even though that cliff might look mighty attractive and the 10 sheep in front of you had gone on over it, and man, it looks like a lot of fun, that shepherd crook around your neck is going to feel pretty uncomfortable. But by understanding the shepherd wants only the best for you, you don't follow those sheep over that cliff. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sometimes these thieves and robbers come to literally take the money and the resources. Other times they are motivated by evil to destroy, to kill and destroy, and not to bring life. Oftentimes that they bring poison in terms of poisonous doctrine or poisonous practices. And you don't get creatures. Yeah, you put down ant traps. We had ants in our house. We put down an ant trap. And it's sort of interesting because an ant trap is poison mixed with something that's attractive to ants. And too many times nowadays you get doctrine that's a sheep trap. that it's doctrine that's got some sweetness to it, but it's mixed with poison, and the poison is what is going to kill and destroy. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, I read about the stories of King David that when he was volunteering for the job of taking out Goliath, that he said that he himself attacked the lion that was menacing his flock and used his sling on other animals. I think it was a bear, but in order to drive it away. It's like the true shepherd stands between the predator and the flock. The true shepherd stands up and with great danger to himself in order to protect the flock. Yeshua himself proved beyond measure that he has the qualifications for a good shepherd because he laid down his life for the flock and he even died for the sake of the flock. So he has those qualifications of being the good shepherd. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. In some sense, we're talking about Yeshua versus the Pharisees. But in another sense, we're talking about the quality of leadership today. Too much of this is a business. Too much of what goes on or in the Christian circles today is a business. I still come across that all the time. People leaving a ministry, I mean, that was a big topic of discussion on Monday, and I don't want to go into it because I'm taping it, but there was a big issue there where somebody walked away from a place of God's calling in order to minister in a bigger church with more perks and more power and more salary, and there's too much of that that goes on. People who walk away from their people, their flock, because they're just the hired hands. It's a job to them. They're there because, you know, good money, it's their career. You know, pastoring is a career, or being a rabbi is being a career. But it's like, as soon as something better comes along, well, they'll take the advancement. Why not? That's the hallmark of a hired hand. A hired hand has no personal commitment to the sheep that he is serving. And as soon as the going gets rough, the rough get going, but in the wrong direction. And they get going in the direction away from where the problem is. Yeshua says, he is not that kind of shepherd. He is not a hired hand. God's not going to say, see ya, this job's too tough for me, sorry. If I got involved in this, it would reflect on my reputation. No, God doesn't do that. God gets involved in the toughest and the hardest things to get us through it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This whole idea of Yeshua knowing each one of us personally, it's a remarkable concept. It was somewhat remarkable in right after Yeshua's day when there were a few thousand believers, but now when there are most likely at least tens of millions of believers, I certainly would say that not everyone who puts themselves down as a believer is a believer, that really those who truly are probably not a majority of those who claim to be believers, but there's still probably tens of millions of people that Yeshua would still know the names, and not only know the names on a roster somewhere, it's not like Yeshua has a roll call somewhere, you know, this database with all of us in it, that he has, you know, some factoids about us in this database, but rather he knows us personally, individually, not just as the cloud. So that's so difficult in our day to wrap our heads around, because we live in a very hierarchical society in terms of, if you work for a living, you know, if you work in a corporate environment, let's put that, if you work in a corporate environment, like my particular company I work for, I work for in an office of 20 people that's part of a that reports to with a manager of the office who then reports to, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, all the different titles, who reports to a director, and the director reports to a vice president, and the vice president reports to the president, and the president reports to the CEO. Now, by the time you get up to the CEO level, you have over 100,000 people working for the organization. That president of that company does not know me. He doesn't even care who I am. If he had to sign a paper saying close that office, he'd do it without hesitation. He wouldn't know any faces. He wouldn't know anybody. So if we're not careful, we think of God as the CEO of a corporation, and God is not like that. That there is not levels of management between us and God. We don't have to work our way up the chain to talk to God. I mean, the Catholics made a fine art out of that. The Catholics introduced all these levels of intercession between us and God so that it's really a corporate world view or corporate universe view in Catholicism where you talk to a saint, you talk to another saint, you talk to all the way up the chain. That's not how the Bible portrays it. The Bible portrays us, God. Personal, individual. How does he do that with tens of millions of people? Well, he's God. Duh. I mean, if I could do that, I'd be God, but I can't. Right? I can't even keep track of my own family sometimes. But God being God, we have no idea what it would be like to have be a being with absolutely no limitations. But God is that being with no limitations. He can have a personal relationship between him and me, him and you, that is just as close as between you and your dearest friend that you ever had in this world. Because he's God. He's your shepherd. And he knows you. A good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows who's going to be heading for that cliff. He knows who he's got to keep stopping. He knows who's going to be straggling in the back that he's always going to have to hurry along. He knows who has to be carried from time to time. He knows who's easiest to panic. He knows who doesn't panic when they should. Or at least get excited when they should. The true shepherd knows his sheep, knows everything about the sheep. And the true shepherd, Yeshua, lays down his life for the sheep. Now, it astounds me, looking back on my life, that there have been times, and it took me a while to come to this conclusion, there are times when I've looked at this ministry opportunity that would have much advanced God's agenda, at least in the the sense of expanding his kingdom or getting the word out or whatever. But yet, the door was closed. Well, why was the door closed? And some of those things, looking back, it would have ruined me. And so the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and God lays down his, shall we say, his surface goals for his deeper goal, and that is the development of the sheep. That his ultimate goal for us is that we would be conformed to the image of our shepherd. And oftentimes, he lays down things that we would consider to be obviously something he'd want for his program. I mean, things like big public ministries or getting the word out or things like that, that would be things that we as human beings would think would advance the ministry, but God says no, because that's not advancing the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Who is he talking about here? He's talking to Jews. He's saying here, these are other sheep of a different flock, namely the Gentiles. And do they get to stay off in the corner as a different flock? No. To freely intermingle with the rest of the sheep, there be no difference between the Jewish and Gentile portions of the flock. People in churches say, well, of course. But in the Messianic community, that's something that needs to be stated. It needs to be clear every time we come across that, because too many leaders make this distinction between Jewish and Gentile believers, but that is just not in Scripture. There is a plan in Scripture for the unbelieving nation of Israel to play its part in the end times. But as far as believers are concerned, there is not a Jewish believer versus a Gentile believer. There is just a believer. So in terms of God's kingdom, there is no distinction. In terms of God's plan, in terms of who acts what part in prophecy, then God uses different nations to play different parts in prophecy. But as far as believers are concerned, there is no difference. There are not two flocks. There is one flock. There's absolutely one flock. If you become a believer and you're Jewish, you get into the flock. If you're Jewish and you don't become a believer, you don't get into the flock. Not get into the flock. He sure doesn't have another flock for him, for those sorts of people. They belong to the same flock as the rest of the Gentiles as far as God's concerned. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. That must have been a head-scratcher to the people around him. We know what he meant, don't we? That Yeshua has the power to lay down his own life. I'm sure some people would say, wait a minute. Time out. Romans killed him. Well, there are several things about that. Thing number one is, and we'll get to this, I think it's in John's account of the night before, in the night in which he was betrayed, they came up to him to arrest him, and they said, are you Yeshua? And he said, I am, and they all fell to the ground. If he had wanted to, he could have just walked away. Right? It was his choice to stay there. And when he was on the cross being executed, his last words were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That it was his will, it was his desire, it was his decision. He had the power to yield his spirit away from his body. That he laid down his own life. His life was not stolen from him. I think that's important to consider. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like the rock musical from the 60s or 70s. I think it was the 70s. Jesus Christ Superstar. In that, it is very clear that the thinking of the writers of the musical was that it was a movement, a reform movement, where things got out of hand and he got killed. Late 60s. And that is not the picture of Scripture. The picture of Scripture is that always he had his face towards laying down his life to sacrificing himself for our sake. Verse 18, no one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them are saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others are saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Ah. And you're saying, well, why in the world did Yeshua do the miracle in the chapter before this? Yeshua never did a miracle for a show. Yeshua always did a miracle for a purpose. In this case, the miracle had two purposes. Purpose number one was to minister to his disciples, so his disciples would understand that they needed to have compassion on people and not just this theological concept of who sinned, him or his parents. The second thing that was going on there was a testimony to the man. The man came to faith. He came to the man who was healed, came to Yeshua, committed himself to him as a disciple. And the third thing was a testimony to all those around. As a hearing, as Yeshua said, my works testify to me. And this was something that had never been done in the history of the world, to bring sight to a man who was born blind. And so as a result, all the people around saw it, and he got a hearing with them so that he could say things that were more incredible now. He could get more to the point. You could see, early on, he had to really be a little more subtle in his conversations with people to kind of take them to a place where he could tell them what he needed to tell them. Now that they've seen his works, and they've seen his ministry, and he's seen what's going on, now he can be bolder with them because he has that testimony of the works that he's done. Let me read from you a little bit from a book. It's about the 23rd Psalm, but it applies to our section. It's the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And in the first chapter, it says, The Lord is my shepherd, from Psalm 23. The Lord, but who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have adequate credentials to be my shepherd, my manager, my owner? And if he does, how do I come under his control? In what way do I become the object of his concern and diligent care? These are penetrating, searching questions, and they deserve honest and basic examination. One of the calamities of Christianity is our tendency to talk in ambiguous generalities. David, the author of the poem, himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, stated explicitly, "The Lord is my shepherd." To whom did he refer? He referred to Hashem, the Lord God of Israel. His statement was confirmed by Yeshua the Messiah. When he was God incarnate amongst men, he declared emphatically, "I am the good shepherd." But who was this Messiah? Our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, too human. Because it is, we feel unwilling to allow him to have authority or control, much less outright ownership of our lives. He it was who was directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and supernatural. Colossians chapter 1. If we pause to reflect on the person of Messiah, on his power and upon his achievements, suddenly like David, we would be glad to state proudly, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." But before we do this, it helps to hold clearly in mind the particular part played upon our history by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God the author, the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first that all took shape. God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. God the Holy Spirit is God the agent who presents these facts to both my mind and my spiritual understanding so that they become both real and relative to me as an individual. Now the beautiful relationships given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. These concepts are first conceived in the mind of God our Father. They are made possible and practical through the work of Messiah. They are confirmed and made real in me through the agency of the gracious Holy Spirit. So when the simple though sublime statement is made by a man or a woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his Maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes a cherished object of divine diligence. This thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. To think that God and Messiah is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. That God cares for us. God shepherds us. God shepherding us. He's not off playing cards and letting us do what we want. I mean, he is looking after us. And it is impossible to commit ourselves to the redemption of Yeshua without committing ourselves to his shepherding and lordship, because they're always indistinguishable in Scripture. That we are committing ourselves to this concept of ourselves as sheep, which is the truth. I think I wrote somewhere, either here or I think it was on the website, that one of the most pitiful things is a sheep that thinks it's a lion. That tries to... This pitiful thing is there in the corner thinking it's roaring, but instead just... And wondering why people aren't so terrified. We have a little tiny dog that's a Chihuahua mix. It's a Chihuahua miniature pincher mix that thinks he's terrifying, but when he erupts at somebody or something, he drives himself hysterical, thinking he's terrifying. But he's not. People say, "Oh, isn't he cute?" Which makes him bark all the louder. And we can think whatever we want of ourselves. You know, people say, "Oh, it's a free country." You know, we want to think of ourselves as lions. You can. There have been even great poems written about how, you know, the men as and women, men as lions, particularly. But we're really sheep, and we can try to roar and we can pretend we're roaring, but we are just sheep, and we desperately need a shepherd. And the only good shepherd is Yeshua, and the only door into the sheepfold is through Yeshua's ministry. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you that you know me. You know each and one of us. That you care for me, that you lead me, that you lead us, that you take care of us, that your greatest desire for us is that we would walk in ways that are beneficial to us in the long term, that you look after us in a way that no other person looks after us. Thank you, Father, that you never leave us nor forsake us. You never go running away from us, no matter how big the danger, no matter how big the problem. That you're always there, you're always available. And we marvel at your great love that you have laid down your life for the sheep. not just the great, vague, and amorphous blob of the flock, but for each and every sheep individually, that for each one of us, that we are that valuable to you. Teach us to see the opportunities to walk after you, that we wouldn't be stragglers, that you'd always be sought after, but that we might be able to walk boldly with you, deepening our knowledge of you and our understanding of the path, all for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.